Sydney, we got, what, one more week? One more week. So, you guys, it's crazy. Like, I was thinking about it. Like, obviously, you know, we mentioned this on Thursday. I mean, we love Sydney, and we're so grateful for what God's done in her life. And we've seen her grow and her voice and her talents. But she's going to be leaving soon to go to Liberty. That's where she's going off to college. So we've got one more week next Sunday. So make sure you come and see Sydney's farewell tour next Sunday. But I was thinking, it's crazy. It feels like yesterday, honestly, that Tanner was going off to college and we were telling him goodbye. And he's about to be a senior at Liberty this year. It won't be long. And, you know, hopefully Sydney will come back and bless us with singing more and more and more, just like Tanner gets to come back sometimes. But man, it just shows how short time really is. All of us, things are moving fast today. And it just points to, like, man, what are we doing with the time we have? None of us are promised even tomorrow. We talked about that on Thursday night. Jesus made a big point about, that time is short and that he's coming back. And that, you know, we've got to make the most of the time that we have together. We've got to make the most of what we can do for God's kingdom. We've got to make the most of what we can do as far as storing up treasures in heaven. Right? We've got to make the most of all of those things. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. And for all we know, Jesus could be getting the herd together sooner than later, right? Either way, I mean, if Jesus does come back, that's great news. If not, then let's just make the most of the time that we have. So we're going to jump right in because I just got a lot of verses to get to today. And it's going to be a lot of verses. And I want it to be that way because I want us to hear what the Bible says, not what I say. This topic has been a little difficult for a lot of us. This series that we started was a necessity. It's not my favorite thing to preach on, but it is necessary because there's a lot of people who had a lot of questions during the question and answer series that dealt with marriage and divorce and singleness and parenting. And so we got a lot of these questions. So I said, we'll just do a whole series on just Christian family, not just marriage, but, the family itself, and that includes grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and the family as a whole. To be a Christian family, what does it mean? What desires should we have to kind of form a Christian family, right? And that should be our desire. If we're a follower of Jesus and we desire a Christian life for ourselves, that should extend to our family as well. Right, any person who wants to grow in their individual Christian walk, which we all should also want their family to grow in their Christian walk. And we don't want to be a hindrance to our family growing as Christians, not just us growing as Christians. And I see that a lot. I see that and I'm not knocking anybody. I've said over the past few weeks, I'm guilty of a lot of this. But a lot of times we're so focused on us being better Christians that we forget about our family being better Christians and how do we lift them up. And that's just as important as we're about to read in some of the verses today, right? It matters how our family reacts to Christ. It matters how our family walks with Christ. And it should matter just as much as it does how we walk with Christ. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, last week we covered some tough topics. We covered divorce and singleness and talked about some of those things, but we didn't get to finish 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which had one more major topic that I wanted to deal with that is a hard thing. And all of this today is hard. It really is. Like, you put something up here like this and it looks like, oh, this is just a happy series where we talk about Christian family. Guys, the truth is it's not always happy. Christian family is hard, and it's messy, right? And there's a lot of little nuances involved, and we can do this kind of broad stroke, generalized Christian family that looks like this is how it should look, but it's not true, right? Every family is a little bit different and has different baggages that they bring in and different problems they've dealt with from other family members. So everybody's different. So this isn't a knock on anybody. This is a time for us to see what God's word says and how we can grow, right? This is an individual thing for each of us to say, you know what? I'm going to grow. I'm going to get better. I feel like if I follow what God says, then the others around me follow what God says, then God can work and we can grow as a Christian family. And it should matter to us. I pray that. I pray that we don't just hear this as just some sermon about Christian family. We walk out, oh yeah, I heard that. I pray that we really hear it, that it bothers us if we're not doing what this says. And that we have a true desire to change, right? And that it starts with me, it starts with you and yours, right? And so as we read this, think about it, and remember, this is what God says. It's not what a man says. It's not what the world teaches us. It's not what culture teaches us. We're trying to figure out what God teaches us and how I can get better. Don't let past regrets or past mistakes feel like you're disqualified from hearing any of this. We talked about that last week. Let me give you another one. Remember last week we started off with, you know, the as such were some of you, right? The adulterer, the fornicator, the liar, the drunkard, right? And Paul said none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. But he also said, as such were some of you, but you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, right? And so he gives them that encouragement in 1 Corinthians 6, that even though this might have been who you were, it's not who you are now, right? And so you're moving forward. But here's another one. Paul himself dealt with some major problems when he was Saul. Right, we know Paul's story. The guy who's writing us this, why should we listen to him? He killed Christians, right? And so that's a legitimate thought. So Paul addresses this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says it like this. And this is good for all of us, right? If you were divorced or you got married and you was an unbeliever and you had no idea about any of this, right? It doesn't mean that God's through with you. It means that God can still use you. Watch what Paul says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love how Paul makes a point to not just say Jesus. Side note, complete side note. It's just something I just thought of. And I want us to remember this, though, and I've said it in the past. It's important for you, individually, me too, right, to make sure that we give Christ, Jesus' name honor sometimes. So when you're talking about Jesus, it's good for you to verbalize Jesus our Lord or Jesus the Christ. Right, and it's not a bad thing if you don't, but the Bible makes it plain that like when the apostles use the name Jesus, they'll usually add something to it. Like look how he thanks him. I thank Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, our Lord. Right? It just adds more honor to the name of Jesus, which he deserves, right? And then we're actually verbalizing it. So maybe try to use that when you're talking to people about Jesus or when you're in your own prayers, right? Expound on his beauty. Expound on his name. Expound on his honor, right? That's just a side note. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch this. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or arrogantly violent, right, man. So Paul was these things, and he says, I thank our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who put me into ministry, even though I was these things, right? But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, it's a plea to ignorance. Right? So when he's making his call out to God, saying, God, I would like for you to use me still. I would like for you to be able to mold and shape me and put me in ministry. I know that I've made these mistakes, but Lord, I didn't know anything. I'll admit it. I was ignorant to what you really require. Paul didn't know who Jesus was when he was Saul, when he was doing these things. He was ignorant and he did it in unbelief. There is a plea to ignorance that's good for us sometimes. right? When we say, Lord, I didn't know this is what you require. I didn't know how to trust in you the right way. But I'm moving forward, and I want to trust in you the right way now. And then watch what happens. I obtain mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God was faithful and merciful to Paul to still put him in the ministry, even though he was doing things that were totally against Christianity. But he did it because he was ignorant. He didn't know any better, right? And so now that we do know, we move forward, right? And that goes with marriage and divorce and the problems that we face and parenting and these kind of things. We learn God is merciful to forgive past, and then we move forward. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so that's a good starter for us as we go into this, because I get that it's difficult, right? With all that said, now we know, right? Now we're going to look at the truth of God, of what God says, and then we learn, and we try to learn from it. So we're going to pick up, if you missed the last few weeks, we talked about some heavy topics. I'm not going to rehash all of those, but we are just going to kind of pick up and still touch on it a little bit where the Bible does. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. And this is Paul answering the questions that the church of Corinth sent him. Right? We talked about that last week. Paul established this church. They wrote questions about marriage and is it wrong to get married? Is it wrong to stay single? And there were arguments on both sides at those times, right? That no, you shouldn't get married. Paul lists one of the end times doctrines of demons. And in the book of Timothy, he calls it a doctrine of demons that one day they'll forbid to marriage. They'll forbid you to get married. I can see our culture going towards that. Right? Where it's just, you know what? We don't even want anybody to get married. And Paul's saying, no, it's good to get married. But it's also good to be single. Right? He didn't put one higher than the other. Right? There is a gift of singleness and there is a gift of marriage. People who not single people are missing what the Bible says. People who not married people are missing what the Bible says. They're both gifts of God and they're both important. They both have their ministries. Right? So that's what he's answering these questions with. They wrote him, he's saying, all right, now I'll address what you ask, right? And that's where we pick up in chapter 7. And so in verse 10, still dealing with the topic of divorce, we talked last week, God hates divorce. He hates it. It doesn't mean that it's unforgivable. It doesn't mean that there aren't grounds for divorce. The Bible actually lists a couple grounds for divorce. We talked about those last week. But overall, divorce itself is not healthy, right? And because the world tells us it's okay, Christians kind of just jump on board and say, okay, well, if they say it's fine, then we say it's fine. We have to be careful with that. We can't just throw around the word divorce like it's no big deal. It's something that God doesn't like. That's just what the Bible teaches. Again, if you have been, you've made a mistake, maybe it was in unbelief, maybe it was because of one of the grounds for marriage, right? It's all right. You know, we move forward. We still believe that the blood that saves us from all of our other sins will save us from that sin as well, right? But moving forward, I just want to encourage you, like if that is on your mind, right, and you and your husband or you and your wife are Christian, there's other avenues to take before you start throwing that word around, right? It's not something that God, he thinks is okay, obviously. So verse 10, it says, now the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now that's an interesting phrase because we're going to see the opposite of that phrase in just a minute. And what he's saying there is not, I'm not saying this, Jesus said this. So when he uses that terminology, he says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. He's referencing something that Jesus said in the book of Matthew. That's important because in a minute, he's going to say in verse 12, but to the rest, not the Lord, I, not the Lord, says this. That you see the two differences? In other words, he's not saying that he's not inspired by the Spirit of God as he writes that. He is. That's the Holy Spirit saying that. But he's saying he's touching on something that Jesus did not touch on. right? And so in one point, Jesus has said this. And then in the next section, it's Paul inspired by the Spirit. Even though Jesus didn't say it, he feels like he can still say this as a Christian inspired by the Spirit. Make sense for everybody? Hopefully it does. So this is what he says in 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but Jesus has said this, basically. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now, those are straightforward. Those are, and listen, he's saying that, and he knows the caveats. He knows what Jesus said about adultery. He also knows about if the wife or the husband departs, what that means. He's going to talk about that in a minute. But he has to lay it out the way that God desires it. That none of us seek divorce. It shouldn't be the thing that we go to. Even though sometimes, right, as sinners and the way marriages work, it's going to happen sometimes, but it's not God's best for us. Right? God's best for us is to stay married. A man and woman, they leave their homes and they become one. That's what started this whole thing about marriage that we talked about. The unity between the man and the wife. There needs to be a complete unity. You're not on opposite sides, you're on the same sides. And you must start acting together like you're on the same team. Otherwise, you're going to go further and further apart. You've got to be one with one another the way the Bible describes that you're one with one another. Especially if you're both Christians. Amen. Right? If it's one's a Christian and one's not a Christian, that's a whole other problem. But if you're both Christians, right, you've got to approach things the way that Jesus said to approach them. And it's important for us to put the other one above ourselves. Right, that's probably the number one thing in unity, is that the spouse is more important than self. We read that in the Ephesians verses, right, where the man is to love the woman as Christ loved the church. He loves her as he loves his own body, right? It has to be this idea, and it's really what it is. You're taking a Christian principle that we do in the church, and you're bringing it into your home. Right? It's the same idea that we have just in general as Christians, that we put others above ourselves. We know the Philippians verse, Philippians chapter 2. Can I get that real quick, Brian? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Apply this that we use for Christianity into your marriage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing that we do be just for us. My selfish ambition should not overtake what my spouse's ambition should be, right? It shouldn't be just me, me, me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, that's a Christian principle. That's hard, but that's how we should operate even in the church, right? That we should put others' feelings ahead of ours. Yeah, well, I don't feel like doing this, right? But it matters to them if I do this, right? In Christian, like in just a generic example, but Saturday morning, we're having a food distribution, right? It's important for us to put those who come above those who are serving. It's super important, right? When we get up on a Saturday and we don't feel like coming, what comes to mind? Yeah, but I've got to put them ahead of me. My needs, I may not want to, I may not feel like serving, I may not feel like doing this, but I've got to put their needs ahead of mine because that's what a Christian does, right? And then in the same way, what if we applied that to the way we treat our spouse, right? What she needs matters more than what I need. Or what he needs matters more than what I need, right? And if we start applying that, then we start living out what biblical unity actually is saying. I know that's not easy. I mean, that's crazy. I'm not standing up here as somebody who's got it figured out. But I am saying, like, that's something we need to grow at. I read that and I say, okay, Lord, these are your words. I need help with that. I need your Spirit to move, strengthen me, humble me, whatever it takes. Get my crazy mind out of the way and let me do what you say do. Help me to do what you say do, right? And so that will help the marriage. Right? And the more, if we live like this as two Christians who are both equally doing it, I know how hard it is when one is trying to live a Christian life and the other one's not. He's about to address that. It's hard. Right? But if we both are, right, and both people say, you know what, we're going to start doing this Christian walk together, and we're going to start reading these things together, and we're going to figure out what your role is and what my role is and how we can kind of build this unity together. So keep that in mind as you're growing your marriage. Go back to chapter 7, verse 12. This is where we kind of left off last week. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, right? That's Paul saying that I'm saying this, even though Jesus hasn't addressed it, I'm saying it. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Now this, what he's about to say, is hard. It's not easy. But as Christians, we are, everything we do unto the Lord. We're not doing it just for the unbelieving husband or for the unbelieving wife. What we're doing when we read this and we try to obey it is we're doing it unto the Lord. All right? It's our sanctification to the Lord. It's our discipline, our discipleship to the Lord. Right? So if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Paul knows this is difficult, what he's saying. But then he goes on to give some explanation. Verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. I'm going to come back to that. Let me finish 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, because God has called us to peace. You're not going to be able to save every unbeliever who is in your marriage, right? You may, and you're encouraged to, with all things possible, right? You're encouraged to stay, but if that person leaves, you're not in bondage to that situation anymore. There is cases where an unbeliever says, I'm not going to live with someone who is a Christian. I don't like your whole Christian idea. I don't like how you go to church all the time. I don't like how you try to take care of it. I don't like any of that. So that person leaves. According to the Bible, that person is not in bondage to them anymore. Right? And so there are cases for that. But remember what was said earlier, right? If the husband or wife is willing to stay, do everything you can to use your Christian walk and let them see it. Now, this is where it's important, right? And I am going to come back up to the 14 because I want to cover that. But let me finish this part out. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Right? So we don't know. We don't know if that person's going to be saved because they see our Christian walk, or if they're going to walk away because they see our Christian walk. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. It says that we don't know. All we can do is set a godly precedence in our house. All we can do is say, you know what? I don't know. You know, I love my spouse, but Christ is first. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to use godly conduct around my spouse. And it's going to do one of two things. Either they're going to get on board, and it may take time, and this isn't some light thing, it may take years. They're either going to get on board, or they're going to depart. This is what Paul's saying. One of two things has to happen, but we as Christians have to stand our ground. Truth is the number one thing, right? Everything else will fall into place, but we have to stay strong as Christians and exalt Christ in our life above everything else. That has to be number one for us. That's Paul talking. Peter addresses this same topic, right? And so Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, just so you have another point of view that it's not just Paul saying this, this is Peter as well. And we know Peter was married. So wives, likewise, be submissive. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Your submission to your husband is not because your husband is greater than you. He's not better than you. Your submission to your husband is due to your submission to Christ. You're honoring Christ by submitting to your husband the way that the Bible says to. If you have questions about that, we covered it 2 weeks ago. I encourage you to get the message because it talks about what it means, what submission means, and what it doesn't mean. Husbands are never to rule with some iron fist of authority over their wife, right? That's not how it works. But a wife is to submit to her husband as the spiritual authority in the family. We talked about it. I'm not going to rehash all of it. But be submissive to your husband. Be submissive to your own husband. That also means not every man, right? Women are not to be submitting to every man. You submit to your own, right? Peter puts it very specific, to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, right? Same as an unbeliever. They don't want anything to do with the word. They don't believe Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it, right? But even if they don't, they, without a word, may be won, the husbands, may be won by the conduct of their wives. That's difficult. Now, if it is a violent or abusive situation, that's a whole other topic. But if we're talking about an unbelieving Christian, unbelieving husband and a wife who is there, you may not be able to say the right thing to them. You may not be able to convert them by your words. But Peter says they may be won by the conduct of their wives, right? The conduct of the wife is that important. How she operates, how she sees things, how she speaks, right? How she prays. When a husband sees that over time, he may get drawn to it. Watch what it says next. Very important, especially for today. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not fear of them, but fear of God, right? When you have conduct towards God that is representing of a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian and the husband just sees you acting like the world, you're going to have a harder time bringing him over to your Christianity. But if you accompany it with conduct and fear of God, they will observe that. Next verse, here's what you don't do. Do not let your adornment, right, what they see, be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, notice, people have abused this verse. He's not saying there's anything wrong with hair, gold, or putting on fine apparel. He's just saying that's not where your beauty is. And too many women think that this is how they're going to keep their husband in line. This is how they're going to keep. That should not be your beauty. Your beauty, those things, there's nothing wrong with them, but that's not your outward appearance and how you're seen by him is not the thing that's going to convert him or keep him with you. Next verse. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is what's going to draw the husband to God himself, right? A gentle spirit, a quiet spirit, not always, you know, argumentative, not always loud, not always saying whatever comes to mind, right? But something that's gentle and something that is very precious, not only in the sight of the husband, this is precious in the sight of God himself, right? It's important for, you know, us to think about these things. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I'm not saying we have to go that far, but maybe, right? Sarah called Abraham Lord. This is how submissive she was to him. This is the example Peter's using, right? And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Last verse. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. What is honor? Weightiness, care, comfort, lifting them up, right? All important things that if men just sit back and say, well, I'm not going to, you know, I don't have to do that. She has to do this. And you're not honoring, right? And so the Bible, I encourage you to get like a Bible dictionary and look up the word honor. And let it challenge us men. right? To see what honor actually means. It's the same honor that we're to give to our mother and our father, right? It's the same honor that the Bible uses over and over. And so you honor your wife as the weaker vessel. That does not mean spiritually weak. It just means that women are physically weaker than men in general. I know that there's stronger women out there, and, you know, probably way stronger than me. But it deals with the generalization that the woman is feminine, right? She's a feminine woman. She's not as strong as the man, and therefore we are to give honor to the weaker vessel, right? To see them as that, to see them as someone who needs comfort, who needs to be lifted up, who needs to be protected at times, right? This is what the word says, right? So as to the weaker vessel, that has nothing to do with who's better or anything like that. But and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your men, not just, I've heard it said men and women, but this is directly addressing men, right? Men, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, do this so that your prayers may not be hindered, right? And you can fill in between the commas of all the things that we're supposed to do. So, like, you can go and study this, like, more on your own, because we're running out of time. But I encourage you to. So you got 1 Corinthians 7. You have the Ephesians verses that we went through in Ephesians 5. And then you have the 1 Peter chapter 3. Sit down and read these things together with your spouse. Right? As best as possible. Read them together. Talk about them. Figure out, you know, what areas you can kind of grow in. And I do think that it will help. Like, if God gives revelation for us to read, and we look for every other venue or every other avenue for us to try to get our marriage counseling from outside of what he's given us revelation of, who do we have more faith in? Right? I mean, ever ask yourself that? Like, how many times, I was reading like something in Proverbs the other day. And what if I, if I approached Proverbs, let's say I wasn't talking about Proverbs. Let's just say, man, have you heard about this new guy? He's the wisest person that ever lived, right? It's crazy. He's all over YouTube. And you can search him up and you can find out this dude. Nobody is as wise as him. How many of us would go and try to check this guy out, right? Say he's going all over the world and he's the wisest person that's ever lived. He's giving out like concrete good stuff, right? We would all go. They would have millions of views. But we had that in the book of Proverbs, and we don't use it. That's not us saying he's the wisest person that ever lived. God himself said he's the wisest man that has ever lived and that ever will live. And we have his diary. But we don't read it. And we don't read these verses. And we try to make marriages happen without reading these verses. Like, how could we? God designed it. God gave us the blueprint. God said, this is how it's going to work. And we just say, yeah, I got that. But let me get to the stuff that the world says. Right? And that's just where we miss it. And we do the same thing with parenting. And I'm going to use these last 10 minutes. And I want to talk a little bit to those who have children. And I hope that helped a little bit. I know that's not going to answer all questions on the marriage side. But hopefully it helps some. So, let me go back real quick to 14 and cover that real quick, 7:14. Because I don't want you to miss what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians 7:14. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. It does not say he is saved by the wife. Every salvation is individual. Because your husband is saved, you're not saved. Because your wife is saved, you're not saved. But you are sanctified by the believing husband or by the believing wife. It adds a whole nother level of responsibility as believers. That our actions and how we treat them is supposed to help them in their growth with Christ. The wife is sanctified by the husband. So as the husband lives out his Christian life, it should sanctify the wife. It should make the wife set apart from the world. Recognize how important it is to be holy. And same for the other way around. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, right? So there is a responsibility that comes in a marriage to make sure that your wife... And so what are things that hinder that? Lying to them does not help their sanctification, right? Arguing with them all the time. Always having to be right. Doing things that are not godly. All of these things can hurt sanctification. The unity is supposed to be that the man helps sanctify the wife and that the wife helps sanctify the man. And then both of them together bring holiness to the kids, right? It's not an excuse that, listen, everybody's salvation is individual, right? You weren't saved because your grandparents were saved. You aren't saved because your mom or dad was saved. Right? Every person has to make that individual salvation call to Jesus themselves. Right? And that goes for marriage too, but marriage does help with the sanctification. And so as a husband, it's important for me to love my wife, to sanctify my wife, to bring her up, to wash her with the word. Right? That's what Jesus does with the church. It's important. And if I just kind of cast it to the side and she's not growing as a result of me, that's not good. And that kind of is the warning that Peter said, that if you do that, your prayers will be hindered, right? That's a whole nother message, but just take that face value for now, right? Just face value. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. So Peter says, look, you don't want your prayers to be hindered? Sanctify your wife. Love your wife. Honor your wife, right? And then you'll grow together. So again, these are hard topics. It's not to crush anybody. It's meant to bring us up. But then lastly, in that last little section there, it says your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now they are holy. These kids are watching us. We cannot complain about the kids who are outside and in the future and who they're going to grow up to be this and that. If we are failing our own children, we don't get to complain. And a lot of us, you know, we don't see it that way. We think, well, those are my kids and I can do whatever I want with them. They're God's kids first. And he's given us stewardship over them. They're his creation. We did not make them in the sense that God made them. Right? And so we have to, like, everything that we do, we try to steward everything well, from our finances to our job to our family, right? But we have to steward our kids well. We have to remember that they're his, that he gave them to us as a gift. Whether you're a parent or a step-parent or you're a grandparent or you're an aunt or uncle, right? You have a responsibility to bring up these kids in holiness, to train up a child in the way that he will go. And when he gets older, he will not depart, right? So we have many verses like that. We can look at all those verses. We don't have time to. But what we do have time to look at is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It matters just as much of how we treat our wife as how we treat our children. All of these things are gifts from God. And in the same way we told it, you know, we said put the church ahead of ourselves, we put our spouse ahead of ourselves, we have to put our children's upbringing ahead of ourselves. Right? We have to desire for them to be better than we ever were. Amen. Right? That's something that all of us as parents truly want, but how do we walk that out? I have to read over and over what the Bible says on how to parent. Because just like what we said with marriage, if I read this and it hurts my view of parenting, right? If I read God's word, just like I did with marriage, and I read this and it bothers me, and I'm like, I don't really like that, then I have to ask, where did I get my views of parenting from? Right? If my views of parenting don't line up with this, then where did mine come from? Maybe another parent, maybe out in the world, maybe watching TV. Right? Who knows? Like, there's all different ways that we could have come up with ideas of what parenting is, but this is how, you know, God tells us to parent. And he tells us that it's important to discipline our children. If we went through all the Proverbs, I could have rattled off 7 or 8 of them that talk about how important it is to discipline our children. Right? But not just discipline, but the Bible uses reproof or correct.
right? And sometimes our correction needs to be done in a godly way. Our correction can very easily be done in a worldly way or a fleshly way. But we need to correct them in a godly way. How would Jesus correct me in this situation? Right? If I'm messing up, would Jesus cuss me out?
No.
That sounds crazy, right?
Yes.
But it's not crazy for us to do it to our kids?
No.
I pray that we really consider that, right? Like when we yell and scream without correcting them in love, and we just think it's okay just to cuss them out, and then we go tell you, to cuss my kids out the other day. That bothers me. It bothers me because it's not how Christ deals with us. And the only way we're supposed to deal with our children is the way that God has shown us how he deals with us.
Yeah.
And anything outside of that is not of God. And we can't just say, yeah, but this is how I was. You're a new creation in Christ. Right? You're not that old man anymore. You're not the one who was taught that by your parents anymore. You are learning a new way to live and a new way to parent.
Yes.
Right? And sometimes parenting, this is what I've learned, is that it takes time in the moment. Right? Of course we have to be patient and timeful. Right? But sometimes you may have to go and sit for hours. Not just yelling and screaming and hitting, but sit for hours to talk. And you may have to hear them, and you may disagree with everything they say, but they need to be able to talk, and you need to be able to listen, and you need to be able to give correction, and you need to be able to give advice, and you need to honestly pray before you go in there and sit for 3 hours. You need to pray about it and consider, like, what am I about to say? Is this going to help them, or is this going to mess them up for life? And a lot of parents, they just go in and they don't care if it messes them up for life because they're going to get how they feel out first. And now, boom, you're not putting them ahead of yourself. It's so common. And again, it's not to crush anybody. It's just such a serious topic. The problem with children today starts with the parents. I know it's not always that. I get it. I know that there's little things, right? But man, I've seen them. I'm just going to use a quick example. Everett's old school, where he was at. Like, man, these kids were in the hallways and they're fighting everything. The police have to come in. They're pepper spraying them. Like, dang, these kids are bad, right? It's bad. This happens all the time, right? I mean, you talk to other kids. This is normal in kids' schools these days, right? But then their parents come up, the ones who've got called, and they're beating on the window, right? And they're screaming and they're cussing. And I'm like, no wonder. Right? And I know that's not all the time. I get it. I'm not meaning to make anybody feel bad. But really consider, start with yourself. Right? Let me show you what Ephesians says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Sit down and tell your kids that. Run through the Deuteronomy verses with your kids. Right? About how important it is for them to keep God on their forehead and on their hearts. Right? That to keep them, that to know who God is, know what he's done. Right? Absolutely. We do all those things. But children, obey your parents, for this is right. Next verse. Honor your father and your mother. Children, honor your father and your mother. That's not because they deserve it. The Bible never says honor them, because if it's just when they deserve it, then it's just kind of this emotion, and it's not truly doing what God says. Sometimes we have to, and I'm not saying you're going to reconcile with all your parents who have done evil things, but we are called to honor them. Right? Regardless of what they've done, because we are Christians, we don't slander. We don't go out and talk about our spouses and our parents and our children behind to other people. Right? That's a terrible thing, and the Bible condemns it heavily. So watch what we're saying to other people. So that's the command of the children. Then the next verse. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Next verse. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Do not get them to a point to where wrath is coming out of them, right? Where all they're doing is angry. Because there is a line where God doesn't want us to cross. I've always heard it said this way, and it's kind of stuck with me. I think it's important for us to break the will of our children. Because the will of a child is bad. Right? We all know that, right? They can do things that are make your blood boil. But we do not break their spirit. You see the difference. You can break the will of a child, because the will of a child does need to be broken sometimes, but don't cross the line into breaking the spirit of the child. Sometimes we go so far that it crushes them, and it affects them in school, it affects them in their life, it affects how they treat their brothers and sisters, right? And so that you have to find that fine line of where discipline really is important, right? And I need to cover this. But with every disciplinary moment, there needs to be a moment of love afterwards. Every single time, it doesn't matter if you may need to walk out of the room and cool off for a little while, but sometime that day, you need to go in there and let them know they're loved. Right? And so discipline is important. Love is important. Bringing them up the right way is important. Colossians says it this way. Give me the Colossians verse real quick. Children, obey your parents. It's still Paul talking. Now he's just writing to a different church. But he says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So children have a responsibility if they want to be well-pleasing to the Lord, which they should. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul is saying something that therapists say today, who are just now catching up with something the Bible said 2,000 years ago. Right, is that you can get to a point to where you have discouraged your child, right? To where they are afraid, right? Discouraged, like to where it really does affect a lot of things in their life. And so it, again, like, how do I become, if I want a Christian family, it's like, man, you start thinking all these things, it's like, man, this is a lot, Lord. So I'm supposed to work on my Christian walk. I'm supposed to work on my spouse's Christian walk. And I'm supposed to work on my children's Christian walk. I can't do this alone. You're dang right. But the problem is, we would rather brush it off like, well, those things aren't important, and then just focus on the ones we can't. Grab all of them and say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do, Lord, but I need your help. Not only do I need your help, but I need the church's help. I need people in the church who have been through this before to come alongside me and maybe help me in this situation. And I'm not just saying me. Like, I'm not saying, oh, just grab the pastor. Like, there's other people in here who could really help you with these situations, but you've got to be willing to ask. You've got to be willing to be honest and say, look, man, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling with my spouse in this area. People will help. There are people who have been through these things, right? God has allowed them to even go through some of that mess. So that whenever you need help, they can actually comfort you and help you in that same mess. Right? And I mean, how amazing is God that He's planned out those things? Somebody you don't even know who went through a mess 20 years ago, God had you in mind in this moment to be helped with what they went through. Like, that's crazy that God's that wise. But He is, and the Bible tells us that. Right? So there is a lot for us to have a Christian family. There is. But it all starts with how do I care about somebody else more than self? And if we keep that attitude that I want to love them, I care about their future, I care about how they are encouraged and discouraged, all those things matter to me, then we turn to God and say, Lord, I need you to help me on this. I'm not going to put this on the back burner. I want to start now changing that. And that's what I meant at the beginning. Like, a lot of times we hear how many family messages have you heard, right? And a lot of times, oh yeah, we did a series on family. And it's like, who cares? Unless it actually changes something. It doesn't matter that we just went through all of this and you learned some verses, right? Something's got to actually change in us. And I say us. We all have to. So that's my prayer for each of us. Find somebody if you're struggling in one of those areas. Talk to them about it. Be honest. Be open about it. And let's see if we can turn some of these families into truly Christian families, right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then we'll get moving. If everybody will bow their heads and close their eyes. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you are so good, and you've given us so much to chew on, Lord. You could have given us a few verses, Lord, but you've given us a plethora. You've given us so many. And Lord, help us to desire to read them. Lord, help us to desire change in our life, Lord, not just on Sundays, not just on Thursday nights, but every day, Lord, help us to be more like Christ. Help us to think about how Christ treats us. And let us go out, Lord, we need you in this, Father. Help, let us be able to go out and treat others as Christ has treated us. Father, we truly can't do it. So we are asking you, Lord, help us, change us, mold us, shape us, whatever it is you do, Lord. We submit ourselves to you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.